Would you take up your Bibles and please turn for our Old Testament reading to Psalm 34. We'll read the whole psalm. And would you stand as we read together God's Word? Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. And would you turn over for our New Testament reading and our sermon text, Philippians 4, verses 10 through 23. This is our last sermon in the book of Philippians for now. So Philippians 4, verses 10 to 23. And here again, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet the saint. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Would you be seated and join me for a prayer? We'll ask God for help as we seek to understand and hear and apply his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for every word of your word. Thank you that you have given us a faithful and sure word that we might know who you are, that we might know what you call us to do, who you call us to be as your people. We pray that the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit who inspired these words when they were first written, would now illumine these words, that our hearts and minds might see the truth of your word, that we might lift high Jesus Christ, that we might know him more and find in him everything that we need. Pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Well, today, as I said, we wrap up our sermon series through Philippians. I hope that as we've worked through this book since February, I hope that you've seen first how timely God's word is. without us necessarily planning it to be this way, this letter to the church in Philippi has spoken to just what we need to hear, both as a church and as individuals. I hope also, in addition to seeing how timely God's word, you can see, as we've worked through these verses, how timeless God's word is. As I've said before, this letter was written about 2,000 years ago. It was written by a pastor to a church in Macedonia, far from where we are right now. It was written, at least in part, as a thank you letter for a financial gift. And yet, in spite of all those things that make it seem so specific to this one audience, God speaks to us powerfully by the words of this ancient letter. So I hope that you've been blessed, as I have, by looking deeper into this letter, the letter to the church in Philippi. So we come today to Paul's closing thoughts. And as we come to his closing thoughts, we learn more about his situation and about the situation of the church in Philippi. So as we consider these verses, I want you to ask this question of yourself. Do I view the circumstances of my life the way Paul does? So how does Paul think about his life? Well, the example he sets in these verses is to think about every part of life, both as an individual, Paul himself, and as he thinks about the church in Philippi, this church that he loves, thinks about every part of life through the lenses of the promises of God. So here's what I want us to see as we look at this passage. Because God is our provider, we can face any circumstance with confidence and with generosity. So let's think about what that looks like in three parts that will be the outline. If you take notes, this is the outline for the sermon. Because God is our provider, Christians can have unshakable confidence. That's first. And then second, because God is our provider, Christians can have true contentment in any circumstance. And then third, because God is our provider, Christians can live with true generosity. So, the big idea is because God is our provider, we can face any circumstance with confidence and with generosity because of who he is and what he has done for us in Christ. Let's think about each of those three things. So first, because God is our provider, because we are his people and he provides for us, Christians can have unshakable confidence. Well, first, we have to talk about the context of these verses. If you read, again, verses 10 to 23, you'll sort of see Paul is being very careful and very precise in what he writes. And because of that, some commentators who have looked at these verses have thought, well, Paul doesn't sound particularly grateful, even though he's saying he's grateful, he doesn't sound particularly grateful for this church's support. So think about these verses. First, he says in verse 10, basically, I rejoice that you've revived your concern for me. That, if we just look at that one verse, it could sound like he's saying, why weren't you concerned about me before this? So in verse 10, I rejoice you've revived your concern for me. And then he says, lest he be taken out of context and you be mistaken, not that you weren't concerned, but you didn't have an opportunity to express your concern. And then he says in verse 11, now that the implication is they have expressed their concern, they've sent him a financial gift. He says, not that I have need of your gift. And then he says, but I am glad that you sent your gift, because not every church does this. You can see that in verse 14. And then he reiterates in verse 17, but I still don't need the gift. So what is Paul saying? Why is he being so particular? Why is there so many qualifications in what he is saying here? Think about if you are married, think about how it would feel if your spouse responded to a gift that you gave them in this way. If they said, well, I'm thankful now that you've revived your concern for me. Not that I need this gift that you've given. I'm grateful for it. I don't need it, but I'm glad you have an opportunity to express your concern for me. Again, not that I need it, but I'm thankful. That is not a great way to thank your spouse for a gift. But that is not what Paul is doing here. Paul's goal isn't just to thank the church in Philippi. His goal is to show them how to live lives that are confident in God, no matter the circumstances. That's what Paul is doing. He's saying, whether you give your gift or not, my life is based on the confidence I have in God's supply, in Christ Jesus being with me so that I can do all things that he's called me to do. It's not your gift. Your gift is an instrument of that. Your gift was used in a great way to accomplish that end, but that's not the the reason that I can be confident. I'm not confident because you've given this gift. I'm confident because of who God is. I'm confident because I place all my trust in him, no matter the circumstances. So here is Paul's source of confidence. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, this is probably one of the most famous verses from the book of Philippians. It's maybe one of the most famous verses in the whole New Testament. And it's probably one of the most misapplied verses of the whole New Testament. It's a favorite for Christian athletes. If you've ever met a Christian athlete, you'll often have as their favorite verse this verse from Philippians 4, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Well, if you look at the context, if you read the verses before and the verses after, this verse is not really about athletic achievement. When you apply it to athletes, you think, well, does that mean that you can win? You can win this race? You can win this game because Christ is at work in you? Well, not really, because there could be Christian athletes on both teams, and both could claim this verse as a promise, and only one team is going to win. So it's not really about athletic achievement. What Paul is saying here is that he can do all these things. He can face hunger and plenty. He can face lack and abundance. He can do that because Christ is the one who provides for him. So he's saying here, when I face lack, when I don't have as much as I would want to eat, I trust in Christ to provide my daily bread. But he's also saying, when I face plenty, when I have more than I could ever want, I trust in Christ to give me wisdom, to not let those possessions or that great abundance become my master. I trust in Christ to give me wisdom, to remember that it all comes from him. So Paul is saying, in any circumstance, I trust in Christ to strengthen me in that moment. So the question is, do you have that kind of confidence? Do you have the kind of confidence where you can face plenty? You can face having more than you ever dreamed and not let it rule over you because you trust in Christ to give you wisdom. You trust in Christ to continue to claim you as his own. On the other side, can you face situations where you feel like you don't have enough, where you feel like you wish you had more, more money, more food, nicer things? Can you face that knowing that in Christ you actually do have everything you need? You can trust him to provide for your daily bread. Are you like Paul in that, or are you like so many of us? So many of us in this country, really, if you compare us to the rest of the world, have way more than anyone else in the world could ever imagine. If you compare us to Paul, we have way more than Paul could ever have imagined. And yet, so often, when we compare ourselves to one another, we feel like, well, I don't have enough, or that person seems to have way too much. I wish I had some of what they had. Do you have confidence that your situation in life is determined by God, that he's given you everything you need? He has you just where he wants you to be. He has you having just the amount in your bank account that is right for you to have, having just the amount of food that is right for you to have, and not one bit more. Do you have that kind of confidence? Can you cast all of your cares on him, knowing that he cares for you? Or are you tempted, like really all of us are from time to time, to try to take control of those things, to try to grab more for ourselves? Really, the call this morning is to have the kind of confidence that Paul has, the confidence in Christ Jesus, to know that if you are in him, if you belong to Christ, then you will have exactly what you need and not one bit more. So the first truth is that because God is the provider, Christians can have true confidence. Now the second truth is that because God is our provider, Christians can have true contentment in any circumstance. And these two things, confidence and contentment, are really very related. Contentment and confidence go hand in hand. If you are confident, you're probably also content. And if you're content, that feeds into actually being confident. Well, Paul is able to confidently declare in verse 19, he says this. He says this to the church, but you can imagine him applying it to himself as well. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So Paul is confident that every need that this church has, every need that he has, will be provided by the riches of God in glory in Christ Jesus. Every need, everything that they stand in need of will be provided by God because of Jesus Christ. Well, this is something that we read here. It's, again, another very famous verse. But it's also something that you can see the promises of God throughout Scripture. So think, for example, about the book of Exodus. God provides his people as they journey through the wilderness. They don't have to worry about food because he provides the manna for them to eat. They have just enough for that day. And on the Sabbath, they have just enough that they need for that day and the next day. They can trust him to provide exactly what they need as they journey through the wilderness, where food, if you had to rely on yourself, you can't always rely on the fact that you're going to find enough food or enough water. And he gave them exactly what they needed. Think again a little later in the story. Think of Psalm 84, verse 11, where the psalmist writes, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." So again, you see God's supply. God provides what his people need. He provided what they needed in the wilderness. He provides what his people need. There's no good thing that he withholds from those who walk uprightly. And then let's bring it into the New Testament. Think about the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, this is Matthew 6, verses 7 to 8, when he is teaching them to pray. He says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So again, God provides what his people need. And he provides what they need even before they ask for what they need. He knows what they need even before they know what they need. So that's the promise that we have from Jesus, directly from his mouth. And then finally, Romans 8, verse 32. Again, Paul is the one writing here. He says, "God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" So because God didn't spare Jesus, God gave Jesus up for all of us. Because of that, we can be absolutely sure he's not withholding anything from us. He'll graciously give us all the things that we need. And this is primarily here, it's talking about spiritual needs. If you think about Romans 8, it's talking about justification and calling and election and eventually glorification. But it's also talking about material needs as well. Because God has not spared his own son, he's been unsparing of his son, he will give you everything that you really do need. So we have all these promises. But what about the times in life when it seems like you don't actually have the things that you need? If you think about it like this, here's a logical statement. So here's the first thing, first truth. God has promised to provide all my needs. And then you say to yourself, I do not have blank, whatever it is, whatever it might be, this thing that I think I need. And therefore, blank. What's the fill in the blank that you would pick there? Well, too often, we fill in the blank by thinking that God is either unable or unwilling to supply our needs. We think, well, God's promised to supply everything I need. I don't have this, whether it's financial security or even enough to eat or direction for the future. And then we think, therefore, God must not be able to give me what I need. Or, therefore, God must be unwilling to give me what I need. He must not really care as much about me as I thought he did. That is often the way that our hearts work, isn't it? But what if it was different? What if you could fill in the blank by saying, God's promised to provide all my needs. I don't have this thing that I think I need. Therefore, I must not need what I think I need. Or therefore, it must not be the right time for me to have this thing that I think I need. Or therefore, this need, in air quotes, would not actually be good for me to have. What if that is the truth? That actually is the truth. You can always, as we've seen from the Old Testament and the New, God always supplies the needs of his people. But that doesn't always mean that he supplies the needs that you think you need. He doesn't supply the needs that you, in your limited wisdom, and you and your limited knowledge, actually need. He supplies what he knows you need. When you think about God's providence, you have to remember that you don't have the complete, total understanding of everything that God has. And you have to remember that when you don't have something that you think you need, you have to think of God doing exactly what you would do. He's given you exactly what you would give yourself if you knew everything. If you don't have what you need, it's because you don't know everything. It's because you don't know exactly what's going on, exactly what God is doing, exactly why he has withheld this thing that seems like something you need. So you can trust him. Remember, we are not people who believe in the prosperity gospel. We're not people who believe this. If you ever watch the Trinity Broadcasting Network or people, evangelists on TV, you'll often hear this. They don't say it. They don't come right out and say it. But the underlying truth is that my God shall supply everything you want. That's not the truth. God isn't going to supply us with material abundance, or if you really want a Mercedes-Benz, you really just have to trust God, have faith, and be sure to send in your money, and you will have exactly what you have faith to claim from God. That's not the truth. That's not the gospel. We believe in the true gospel. We believe what Paul says. My God shall supply everything you need. Not everything you want, but everything you need. You have to trust him. You have to trust him as a good father. If you have good parents, I don't know if everyone here has good parents, but if you have good parents, or if you are a parent, you know that your children sometimes ask you for things that they really want, and that line between want and need is often non-existent. Everything that they want is a need. Everything that they want is a need right now. And this doesn't at all come from my own personal experience, but it does. But as a parent, you know that you can often have your child respond with disappointment when you don't give them something that they want, because you know it's not good for them. If you gave your child sugary dessert every time they asked for it, that would be a disaster for their health and their teeth. So you give them the things that they actually need, not the things that they want. But they don't know everything yet. When they are younger, they don't really understand the big picture. That's how it is with us. We have a good Heavenly Father, and yet we don't have the understanding that he has, and we will never have the understanding that he has. So we need to trust him that he will provide everything that we need. So because of this, because we can be confident in God as a provider, we can be content with our circumstances, because we know that God has given us everything that we need. John Calvin has said this. He said, we know what God's will is. We know God's providence for us by what happens. He's in control of everything that happens. So if you think you need something and you don't get it, it's because you don't actually need it. It's not an actual need. You can trust in God as a good Heavenly Father, knowing that he cares for you, knowing that he gives you everything you will ever need, and nothing more and nothing less. So you can be confident in him. You can be content. And because of that, because of the truth of who God is, because God is our provider, Christians can live with true generosity. So think about what your response should be. If you were absolutely confident in God, if you're actually absolutely content in what he's provided for you, well, our response should be generosity. Our response should be not really worrying, not really having to grasp onto these things, but actually living open-handedly and saying, I belong to God. Everything I need, he'll give me, so I can actually let loose. I can actually give things away. I can actually give away my time. So there are many forms of generosity. The first one we all think of is financial generosity. And that's true. Because God is your provider, you can actually freely give. You can give even to the point where it makes you a little uncomfortable, where it might hurt a little bit. Because you know that God is your provider, and he will give you everything you need. You don't have to worry about losing everything, because God is your provider and will take care of you. But it's not just financial. Think about time. You can give freely of your time. Everyone has limited time. You can always make a little bit more money. You can never get a minute more of time. And yet, you can be open-handed and generous with your time because God is your provider. You can know God will take care of your needs. You don't have to always live for acquiring more things or getting more financial security. You can give up some of those things. You can give up some of your time because you know that God is your provider. And then there's energy. You can be generous with your energy. So think about when you are tired at the end of the day, maybe you're someone who's tired at the beginning of the day, maybe you feel a lack of energy often, you can be generous with your energy because you know that God will provide all your needs. If you're a parent and you're getting home from work and you know that you've had a long day, you know that there on the other side of the door are people who want you and need your energy, need you to be with them, you can actually ask God to supply your needs. You know he's called you to be a parent, and you know that he's promised to give you everything you need. You can actually ask him to give you the energy that you need to serve your family at the end of the day. You can actually ask him to give you the energy to serve in church, to serve your neighbors. You have limited energy, and yet you have a God who will supply everything you need to serve him. So think about how these things are connected. All of us have needs of some sort. All of us have things that we need. And God uses us as generous people to meet other people's needs. One commentator says this. He says, "The Lord uses Christian generosity to meet Christian needs." So if you are someone who has a need, maybe you can think about approaching one of your brothers and sisters, approaching the elders of this church, letting us know about the need that you have. And we can often figure out a way that someone in the same room can help to meet that need. Or maybe you're someone who has some skill, or you've been blessed with a lot of something, whether money or time or energy. Then come. Tell your elders that you want to serve. Tell your elders that you want to use your Christian generosity to meet Christian needs. That is a great way to live, a great way to give of your time and your energy for God's glory and to meet the needs of people who are around you, people who are part of this church. So think about being generous. Think about trusting God, being confident in him, being content with what you have, and therefore being generous with your whole life, every part of who you are, not just your wallet, but your time, your energy, your love for other people, being generous with that, knowing that God has called you to be here and will supply everything you need to do those things, to honor him with your life. And remember, all of these things, contentment and confidence and generosity, are only found for those who are in Christ. Remember, it is only God will supply your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. If you are not a Christian, then you can't expect to have great confidence. You probably shouldn't have great confidence for the future. You won't ever be content. You won't ever have enough to fill up your life with what is lacking because you don't have Christ. And you won't ever truly be generous. People who are outside of Christ are often only generous because they think they're going to get something in return. True generosity is about giving and knowing you're never going to get it back. And you can only do that if you belong to Jesus Christ. So if you don't belong to him, then that's the first step. So turn to him. Find all of your confidence in him. Find all of your contentment in him. Find him to be the one who has given to you so generously, given his own life, taken your sins upon himself, given you his righteousness, and given you new life. That is the first step. But if you do belong to Christ, remember this. You can be absolutely confident that you can do all things through him who strengthens you. And the one who strengthens you is Christ Jesus. And you can be absolutely content because you know that your God, the one who did not spare his own son, will graciously give you all things. He will supply all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And you can be generous because you belong to a generous God. You belong to a God who calls you to live generously, who calls you not to worry about the future, not to be concerned about your own welfare, but to trust in him and to be concerned for others' welfare, to be generous. So first, come to Christ. Renew your commitment to Christ. Renew your knowledge and understanding of him, and find in him confidence and contentment and true generosity. That is how to live the Christian life. That's the life that Paul calls the church in Philippi to live. And that's the life that God, through his word, through this letter to the Philippians, calls us to live as Corona Presbyterian Church, a life of true contentment, true confidence, and true generosity. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that we can always turn to you, knowing that You will supply all of our needs according to your glorious riches in Christ Jesus. We can always come to you knowing that you will give us what we need to do everything you've called us to do because we belong to him. Pray that we would live this life for your glory. We pray that we would honor you with the way that we live. We pray that we would live confidently. We pray that we would live with contentment. And we pray that we would live with generosity because we belong to Jesus Christ. Pray all these things in his name. Amen.